Thank you for sharing, Daniel. Appreciate that. While you were sharing, I was thinking an admissions committee might wonder what I'm saying when I say this, but hear me out. I'd love to. You gave that dollar figure, and it's certainly a need that needs to be met. And I'd love to see that about tripled. By that, I'm saying I'd like to see a couple more families go out and do what some of the others are doing. Appreciate, and I realize it's a little bit different with like Jonathan's and Chad's out in Arizona, but the idea is still to reach the lost and to reach out. They're not under the support like our other missionaries, but so maybe you were sitting here this morning and you're thinking, wonder if I should go. Well, think about it, pray about it, and see if God would have you to go out, and we'll do our best back here to support and to pray and to help you financially as you do God's work wherever God calls you to go. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be looking at part of the first part of the chapter here, but then eventually spending a little more time maybe kind of in the middle of the chapter and learning some things that maybe we can grow in ourselves. It's the goal here. And I think I'll start by reading at least the first 10 verses. So let's start. I'll read the first 10 verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this starts out, this chapter starts out, and I think it kind of sets some of the context, certainly, for the rest of the chapter that we want to look at maybe a little more closely. But it starts out by encouraging those in the church who are slaves or servants of others to respect their masters and their owners. But then it goes on and talks about if your owner or your master is part of your church, you should respect him even more because you're both Christians. Now, the Roman government at that time, the Roman world, was very dependent on their slaves and their servants. They would go in, especially, and conquer other areas, and a lot of those people would be dragged back to Rome or some other part of the territory and made into slaves. A lot of their mining and their work in the fields and that was done by slaves that likely would never gain their freedom. There were also those who were in such occupations as maybe pottery, accounting, the restaurant business, and all kinds of things that were also servants or slaves that hopefully maybe someday could get their freedom. And a lot of times they worked side by side with those who were free in the same trade and the same business. But think about this for just a little bit. If you hear at Salem, were basically owned by another brother in the church, how different would that change the dynamics of our brotherhood? Because If you were owned by somebody else, you really had no rights at all. And as a matter of fact, there were actually some laws that were passed throughout Roman history by different ones of the leaders to try to actually protect the slaves to a certain extent. But at one time, you really had no rights. The owner could even have you executed if he wanted to. Now later, some of that changed, and I think it was as you started seeing Christian influence in the Roman Empire, some of these things began to change. Even with Constantine II, I think it was, that passed a law that the Jews could not own Christian slaves, or they certainly could not compel them to be Jewish or to be circumcised or anything like that. They weren't even supposed to own them. And then eventually the whole sentiment towards slavery began to change. But within the brotherhood, you would think that could really cause some tensions. And yet, we would like to think that Paul would say, now look, brothers, if you own someone and you're in the church and they're Christians too, you set them free immediately. Now, I don't know even what the legal rights would be with that. But you know, that's not actually what he says. He says, you respect them. And there's other places where Paul talks about those who would actually be masters to treat people properly. And I don't know exactly why that all is, other than the fact that that Christianity has more to do with the relationships here than to changing what's going on in a government. In other words, here's where you are, this is your place in society, and you respect and work with those that are maybe of a different class, different setting, whatever. Now, today, if Paul would come here, I don't think he'd say, no, it's okay if some of you own each other. No, because fortunately we've moved past that. And at least in this, I shouldn't say we've moved past it. There is a lot of underhanded slavery and trade, human trade goes on in the world today. But it's not an open and accepted thing in our culture and in most of the world today. Certainly like it was in the Roman Empire. Now, I don't know exactly what all was going on here with the unsound teaching. If you jump down, you'll see that it talks about those who would be want to be wealthy and the snares that that would cause. And maybe part of that ties back to this, that those that maybe are even in slavery who want to get out and be wealthy and own somebody else, and he's saying no. And also, it's interesting that the whole verse about godliness with contentment is great gain is in the middle of a chapter that's dealing somewhat with this kind of relationships of people. So if they were to be content, how much more should we be content? Because I don't think anybody here, now some of you children might feel this way sometimes, and maybe even some of the teenagers on occasion feel like you're owned by your parents, but it's not like it was then. None of us here are owned by anybody. We all have our freedom. We're free to worship, free to work, to do our work, our jobs, whatever it might be. And yet, we struggle with not being content. At least I do sometimes. I don't know, maybe none of you do, but I do sometimes. And he's saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we brought nothing into the world, we're taking nothing out. And so it has a whole lot more to do with where we're going than what's going on right now for us. And this is speaking primarily of earthly goods in this particular setting. So I'm not sure exactly what unsound doctrine was being taught, but there were some of those that were teaching things that were not sound. And Paul kind of lays it out about what that looks like when they're not teaching sound doctrine. He says, if any man teach otherwise, and he kind of goes about it. And I thought it might be interesting if you would hear that in the Williams translation, and I'm not sure exactly what other translations you might use sometimes for study. The Williams translation is a very literal translation to the Greek. And I looked at a few of these words, and you look at them in the Greek, the way Williams translates it seems to be pretty accurate. And I think the Phillips would literal translation would be similar. So this is regard to those teaching unsound doctrine. And hear what Paul would say, maybe in a little bit clearer English for us. Those who have Christian masters must not pay less respect because they are brothers. They must serve them all the better because those who get the benefit of their service are believers and so are dear to them. These are the things that you must continue to teach and urge them to do. If anyone teaches different doctrines and refuses to agree with the wholesome messages of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that is in accordance with true religion, he is a conceited ignoramus with a morbid appetite for discussions and controversies which lead to envy, quarreling, abuse, base suspicions, and perpetual friction between people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, who imagine that religion is only a means of gain. Now the fact is, religion with contentment is a means of great gain. For we bring nothing into the world, and surely we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothes, we will be satisfied. But men who keep planning to get rich fall into temptations and snares and many foolish, hurtful desires which plunge people into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some men in reaching after riches have wandered from the faith and pierced their hearts with many a pang. Kind of helps us maybe understand just how Paul thought about the situation and the words that he used to convey that thought. Well, let's move on down. I'd like to move past this section a little bit. We're not going to talk a lot about contentment this morning, although it's here and I think it's important. But let's go down to a little bit further. I should notice one thing. If you notice here when it talks about contentment and stuff, if you jump over toward the end of the chapter, verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who is giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So he's giving some instruction back to those that maybe do have some means that are wealthy, and maybe even those that are owners of slaves. He's telling them how they should live and that they should be rich in good works as well. Let's go down to verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things or makes all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power for everlasting. Amen." So he gives Timothy some things to think about here. He says to flee, and then he also says not only to flee, but to follow and to fight. And I want to look at those things a little bit. But then it's like he gets caught up with this thing about, well, why should I flee and follow and fight? Well, because you're serving this God. And he goes on and talks about this God who is like he's the only power, the only righteous, the only holy. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why you need to do this. That's what is the call here for them. So, first of all, he says to flee in verse 11. Flee those things, referring back to the things before this. Disputings, arguings, wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, and so forth. He says to flee that. And I don't know what you think about if you think about fleeing something. I don't know what would it take to scare you enough that you would just turn around and run. Even if you're my age, you'd try anyway to run. I don't know what it would be. For some people, it's maybe If you went into your house and there's a large snake crawling through the house, maybe I see some heads. Maybe for some of you, it's just one of them little furry critters, a little tail, that kind of cute little buggy-eyed mouse, you know. Maybe that would put you up on top of the table. I don't know. They annoy me if they're in a house. They don't necessarily want me to flee. If the spider's large enough, I might be on the table. As my family knows, I don't like spiders very much. If I'm out in the pasture and I would look up and I would see the bull trotting my way with his head tilted a certain direction, I would probably flee. I'm not just going to stand there and wave to him as he approaches. I'm going to flee. I'm going to get out of there. I'm going to go. So I don't know exactly what, if you think about, that might cause you to flee something, and to get away and to get out. So I want you to think about that. I want you to hold on to that thought a little bit, because we're going to look at a couple other places in the scripture this morning where it talks about things to flee. Things to flee. But here's the thing. When you run away from something, if you don't have some place to run to, what good does it really do you? You're just going to keep running? And speaking of bulls, it takes me back to a story that of my youth, or pretty young. And maybe I've shared this story before way back some other time. I don't know. But I was, we were down at my Grandpa Hosteller's place, and they had cattle at that time, Derrick Farm. And my cousin was there, and we had a rifle. I'm not sure whose rifle we were using, but we were just out plinking at things. And we were out in this pasture. We weren't really paying a whole lot of attention. There was kind of a pile of wood there and some stuff, some junk. I'm not sure what all it was. We were probably looking for something in there. And all of a sudden we looked up, and there's only one cow in the area, and it was a huge bull standing across looking right at us. And he was probably just trying to figure out what we were up to. I don't know. And my first instinct was to flee. And there were some trees over a ways away. And I'd love to be able to watch that now and see how. But anyway, I saw those trees, so I left where I was and I ran to a place that was safer. Okay? I didn't just start running around the field fleeing, because I knew he could run. So I ran away from there and ran to someplace that I thought was safe. I could dodge behind trees. Now, I looked around to try to figure out where my cousin was at, and he wasn't fleeing. He was standing on the other side of the pile with his rifle like this, looking at the bull. And I'm thinking, don't shoot Grandpa's bull. This is going to be a bad day at the family get-together. I think eventually he turned, and I hollered at him. He turned and ran, and the bull probably thought was more amused than anything. But I fled from one area to something that was safe. And that's what I want us to encourage us this morning, as we think about areas in your life, in my life, that in order to walk closer to the Lord in our Christian walk, things that we need to flee from. And we can have, I think sometimes there's two things that we can do, maybe three. Maybe one is not flee at all, stay with the danger. Two is we can back away slowly, wishing we could still be back there. So we just kind of walk away a little bit, but we don't see the danger maybe as seriously as we should. The things that maybe went through your mind when you said, what would it take to really cause you to flee? It was things that you know are dangerous and you're going to get away from. If it's things that you kind of know are dangerous but you really don't want to get away from it, you're probably actually not all that scared of it. You don't realize the danger. You're not recognizing the danger as seriously as you should, and fleeing away. So we can have the idea we just don't flee at all, or two, maybe we just kind of back away slowly and we don't really get away from it. Or three, we run away and we run to something that is safe. Sometimes we run away and there's nothing else that we run to, and we find ourselves right back where we were. We have to fill ourselves with something better when we flee. And so that's what he says here. And it's interesting, he says, but thou, O man of God, He's not talking about heathens here. He's talking about to a man of God, which I think that term there actually was often used for in the Old Testament to prophets and so forth, the man of God. So he's giving Timothy quite a compliment here when he says, "You, O man of God, flee those things. Get away from them." But he doesn't end there. He says, and follow something else. You're fleeing one thing, you're following something else. Follow after righteousness, which is living right toward God and toward other people, rendering to God and to others what is due to them, really. He mentions godliness, trying to live a godly life, which comes through faith. He mentions faith. And so those first ones there, righteousness, godliness, faith, are maybe a little more directed toward God. And then, of course, love. But then the next three, love, patience, and meekness, although they're certainly connected and related to God, it's maybe related a little more to your fellow man. It's an agape love. You love others. So you're fleeing these things, and you flee, and instead of doing this, you're wanting to live righteously, godly. You want to increase your faith. You want to have love for others. You want to have patience, and you want to have meekness toward others. And then he says, fight. So again, remember those words maybe this morning, that we flee the things that are hindering our Christian life. We follow after the things that will help our Christian life. And we recognize the fact that it is a fight. Life is a fight, if to lay hold on eternal life. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And if you go to 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about the fact that I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've run a good race. In the Greek, it's kind of flipped around, and it's more a good fight I have been involved in a sense. The faith I have kept. The emphasis is more on that. So it's a good fight that we're involved in. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on. Go after eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast a profession of good, a profession before many witnesses. Not only was Timothy called, as the Bible says, that he will call all men to himself, but he was also called to be involved in the church leadership and so forth, and to teach and to preach. And so Paul is reminding him of that, to fight the good fight, to lay hold on eternal life. It's something to go after and to get a hold of. Now, I want us to just, at the end of the message here, I want us to think about a couple of things that, where the Bible talks about fleeing. Now, there's other places where it uses that word, either in the Greek word or English, but there's just a couple I picked out that I thought maybe would be good to look at. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 18 to start with. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that the man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so I might say this morning for that one, let's flee the things that are immoral in some way or another. Maybe you'd say, well, I've never, that's not something I do, but maybe there's things that are close. It says flee those things. Get away from it. Run away. Right after that, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And so flee fornication is one of the things. And if you go over to chapter 10, verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Is there any connection sometimes between idolatry and fornication or immoral things? Well, there can be.
If it comes between us and God, it becomes an idol. It's something we're worshiping versus worshiping God. But maybe for you it's something completely different with the idea of idolatry. Maybe for me, maybe there's something in your life that's that could be that you're setting up as an idol. Now, I do believe that for these people, when he said flee idolatry, he meant just that, that they were doing idol worship, they were used to that, and they had to get away from it, flee it, get completely away from it. But those are a couple of areas that he mentions. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, close to where we started here, and another letter to Timothy. And he tells Timothy to flee something else. I think it's for us as well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust or passions. But notice in this one here, he does the very same thing as he did in 1 Timothy. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love again, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, it's fleeing something and following something else. It's replacing the youthful lust with these other things: righteousness, faith, love, peace. What are youthful lust anyway? Well, youthful passions, desires, lust, so forth. And I think sometimes when we think about lust, we immediately turn it over to like a moral issue. But you can lust after all kinds of things. I can lust after all kinds of things. It could be a number of things that we would lust after, that we would want. And when he's telling Timothy, youthful lust, maybe that's a lesson to us older ones, that as we get older, hey, have you given up those things that you wanted when you were young? That's time to move on. You're getting old after all. But that doesn't mean older people don't have desires and lust after things that they ought not to have either. And so there's a couple of things that are specifically mentioned. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee youthful lust. But you know, there's another verse that's encouraging when we think about fleeing, and that's over in James. So turn to James chapter 4. Maybe you're saying, wow, it's so hard, though. Some of these things that are hindering my Christian walk or are getting in the way that I know are there, it's hard. And Satan is so hard to deal with. But notice what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Rather than having Satan chase us when we flee these things that we should flee, in that, as we flee those things, let's submit to God and we resist the devil. You say, well, how do we resist the devil? Well, I think one of the things is to follow after those other things that were mentioned. Satan doesn't like righteousness. Satan doesn't like people loving each other. Satan doesn't like peace, long-suffering, being merciful, people with faith, these things. So we add those things to our Christian life. We add those things. And when Satan tempts us, you know, sometimes it's good to just do like what Jesus said, Peter, say, get thee behind me. You can say it verbally so he hears. He may not be able to read your mind, likely not. He can certainly pay attention to your actions. And he can tempt you, but resist that and submit to God instead rather than submitting to him. And says, Satan will flee from you. And so that is what we want. But I would just like to encourage you this morning, as you think about, you go through the next week, next, hopefully beyond that. But sometimes, you know, we think about these things for a period of time. And think about it, if there are things in your life, things in my life, and this message has been a challenge to me. Things in my life that are hindering my walk, that are slowing my growth down, that are keeping me from having the relationship I should have with God, and maybe being that witness, or maybe going out on the mission field, whatever it is, something that's hindering your walk. Flee from it. Don't just turn around and mosey away slowly, hoping to maybe get back to it. No, flee it, and then follow after these other things that are godly. And then let's continue the fight, the good fight of faith, so that we can lay hold on eternal life, and that someday we can all be together there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and your words to Timothy that are for us as well. Help us, Lord, to recognize those things we need to flee from, whatever, however small they may be, however huge they might be. Help us to recognize them. Help us, Lord, to be willing to flee from them. Lord, give us wisdom as to know the things that we need to add to our life in order to grow closer to you. And just help us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. I pray for each one here now, Lord, as you just go with us, especially as we think about just the coming week, that you would help us to do those things that are pleasing to you. And again, Lord, I just want to lift up, yes, those that are on the mission field. Think of Brian's, think of Winston especially. And also, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with Jonathan's as they are getting ready to move. Just bless them in that as they get ready to do that. I also pray that you would just be with LaVon and Mary and Jerry and Carolyn in a very, very special way, and help us to remember each day to pray for them. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.